Turn to read from God's Word. We're turning, first of all, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Be reading from verse 1 down into the end of the first verse of chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3, reading down to chapter 4 and verse 1. This is the holy and the infallible Word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. You'll turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We were looking at this chapter this morning. We're turning to it again this evening. And I want to just read a few verses, verse 44 to verse 46. Matthew chapter 13, reading verse 44 to 46. This is the living Word of God. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Amen. We sang earlier from Psalm 49. Psalm 49 is one of my favourite psalms because of the question that it's asking and answering. The question is, how much is your life worth? Of course, it's hard to place a value on things, especially when we say something is priceless. We can't put an actual figure on it, because the reality is it's worth far more than any sum of money. We looked at two parables this morning, the mustard seed and the leaven. And we were asking and answering a question: why does the church, or why does my spiritual life at times look seemingly insignificant? Why does it appear unimpressive? And then we had the answer. It isn't. God is working. God is working in lives and through our witness, no matter how small and insignificant we think it is. Christ is building his kingdom and the church is growing. In these next two parables, the question is, what is our life worth? And here we now find an answer, as we did in the previous parables. There's treasure in a field. There's a pearl of great price. And this is telling us that the kingdom of which we are a part is priceless. It's worth everything. I quite like watching those programs where people bring in their possessions to sell at an auction or to get them valued. And there is inevitably, at some stage, an item that gets the dealer or the expert really excited. They look at it, they talk about it, and then if it's one of those auction programs, the trinket or whatever it is that the person has brought in, it goes under the hammer. And the bids for what I sometimes thought was perhaps junk or otherwise, these bids keep going, and they go up and up. A couple of people are clearly prepared to pay big money for this thing that was maybe just sitting in a drawer or up in the attic. And then when the hammer goes down, or when the final evaluation is revealed, it's staggering to think somebody would be willing to pay that much for this article. It's worth far more than I ever could have imagined it to be. That's what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of heaven. How much would you be willing to give up to possess the kingdom of heaven? To what lengths would you be willing to go to attain the kingdom of heaven? The answer is that it's worth far more than we ever could have imagined. And so we should be willing to give up everything to possess it. I want to look at these next two parables this evening. I want to do so under three headings. Firstly, I want us to recognise the value of the kingdom. So we're recognising the value of the kingdom. Look at verse 44. Here we have a man working in a field, and he discovers treasure buried in this field. And it's a complete surprise to him. He wasn't looking for it. He didn't know it existed. He wasn't aware of the treasure until, by accident, he comes across it. Now, it'd be good for us to understand maybe something of the banking system in Jesus' day. So get ready for an economics lecture. The banking system in Jesus' day didn't really exist. There wasn't one. That was a nice short lecture on economics, the way it should be. If you had valuables, the best thing for you to do if you owned something precious was to always keep it on your person, or to find somewhere to hide it, perhaps in your house, or maybe if you owned a field, go out and bury this in your field. If you were going off on a trip or on a holiday, what you might do is you could bring the valuable with you, or if you had a trusted friend, you could leave it in their care. Now, sometimes the person who owned the valuables would die without passing them on to the next generation as an inheritance. And if they had buried that valuable, that treasure in a field, then it could remain hidden until someone discovers it. And this is the likely scenario here. Jesus is telling a relatable story, an understood story. People were aware of this very thing happening. And so this man discovers the treasure unexpectedly. Now, by Jewish law, whoever owns the field will own the treasure. So what does this man do? He goes to buy the field. Here is a man who is well aware that this treasure is worth far more than anything else. He's never seen this treasure before, but on gazing at it, he knows that what is in the field is worth hundreds of times more than anything else that he owns. He's seen the treasure, and he says, I must have this. This is worth everything. He recognizes the value. Verse 45, we have a merchant. This man discovers the pearl. This man's slightly different. He's been searching. He's an expert in pearls. He knows them. He's studied them. He's bought and sold many pearls. But now in his search, he sets his eye on a pearl that far excels every other pearl that he's ever set his eyes on. It truly is incomparable. Far above everything else that he could have ever imagined. And on seeing this pearl, he says, I must have it. This is worth everything. He recognizes the value of what's before him. And here Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is worth everything. I want to set before you what Scripture says about the kingdom of heaven, Christ's kingdom. We were reading there from Philippians chapter 3 earlier. And there in Philippians 3 verse 8, Paul can say, indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ's kingdom is set out for us in the terms of relationship. Relationship with the creator of the universe, the one who's made us. Christ's kingdom is the forgiveness of every last dirty little sin of ours. The forgiveness of our twistedness, our corruptedness, our wretchedness. Christ's kingdom is the adoption into a family. It's being made sons of the living God and daughters of the living God. It means from being excluded and cast off and under judgment to now being under a banner of covenant love. Christ's kingdom is being heirs of an eternal inheritance, everlasting life. It means being made right with God, justified. It means being changed, being more holy, sanctified. It means being united to Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We now have fellowship with the living God, our Creator. And we fellowship with His people, with one another. Christ's kingdom means that we have a shepherd who goes with us through life. Who goes with us through death. Who brings us into eternal life. Because he himself has defeated sin and death for us. suppose my question to you this evening is, do you recognize the value of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Do you know its worth? Can we, like Paul, say, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord? There is worth in Christianity, in the kingdom of heaven, in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. And it's a worth that far excels everything else and anything else that this life can offer. There's nothing that compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, preaching falls far short of setting before us the glory of the gospel, the worth of the good news. I know you probably experience this when you're talking to others. You're trying to set before them just how glorious and wonderful the good news of Jesus Christ is, and words fail us. It does fall short. But we can't fully explain the splendor and the beauty of our Savior. It's a challenge to us to present the most valuable, beautiful, worthy truth in a way that people can see. But when we see it, when we behold Christ, when we see our Savior, when we know the good news, when we know forgiveness of sins, then we get a sense of its worth and its beauty. We must recognize the worth of the kingdom. It's like treasure in a field. It's like a pearl of great price. Do you recognize the worth of Christ's kingdom this evening? Do you behold the beauty of the forgiveness of sins? Do you see what it means to be brought into his family and grafted into Christ? Do you gaze at the glory that is to come with an expectancy and anticipation that excites your soul? Is Christ's kingdom worth more than anything else to you? We must recognize the worth of his kingdom. And then, secondly, we are to respond to the worth or the value of his kingdom. Responding to the value of the kingdom. Imagine Jesus told this story, and in it, the man sees the treasure worth far more than anything else that he could ever imagine or expect. And then he covers it up and just leaves it, goes away, tries to forget about it. Or the merchant who's been searching sees the most valuable pearl before him, an expert in pearls, and just leaves it there. We'd say to them, what are you doing? Are you a fool? Are you some sort of ignoramus? How foolish just to walk past, to ignore what is so valuable. But neither man did that. Here we see they responded. They sold all that they possessed to gain what was most valuable. Here there is a man and a merchant who take action. They see what is most valuable before them, and they know they must have it, and they do something about it. Well, what does that mean for us spiritually? Well, we must renounce everything that we are in and of ourselves. We must turn from self. That is, we must realize that we are guilty sinners. We are unworthy. We must hate our sin. We must realize our great need. Because who we are in and of ourselves is nothing compared to the glory and the beauty of who we are in Jesus Christ. What we must do is we must look to God the Father. We must fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is more beautiful by far than anything else that this world could ever give us. These men are prepared to sacrifice everything, and they do. They give up everything in order to have the kingdom of that which is far more valuable. They're determined to have this in their life. Are we prepared to give up that which is holding us back from serving Jesus Christ? That which is holding us back from coming in faith to Jesus Christ? Perhaps for you this evening, if you're not a Christian, and you have had the glorious gospel set before you, and you see the beauty, as we were thinking about this morning, you've seen the glory of the church. It's not insignificant to you because you've been amongst Christ's people, and you see the difference that Jesus Christ has made to their lives. Their contentment that sins are forgiven. Their knowledge that before God they've been made righteous and they have a hope and a certainty of a future that is eternal. And maybe you're saying to yourself, but I just want to hold on to my sins. I want to hold on to the things of this world. I don't want to commit to Jesus because I might face rejection from my family. Or it might just be hard to follow Jesus because then it will be difficult at work. But what is holding you back from Jesus Christ? These men respond. They take action. And surely when the beauty of the gospel is set before you, what you must do is say, that sinful life, that refusing to come to Jesus Christ, that rejection, that stubbornness, where I'm trying to earn my way with God, I must forget all of that. I must leave all of that. What I must do is flee to Christ. Flee to God the Father who forgives sins. I must confess my sin before Him. Lay myself before Him and say, Lord, I bring nothing to You. Accept me in and through Christ. See, we're to respond to the worth of the gospel, the value of the kingdom. Maybe as Christians, there's certain things in our life that are holding us back from serving Christ more faithfully, from giving of ourselves more and more. We see the beauty and the glory of the gospel, and we know that we've been forgiven. We know that we're in Christ, and yet we still want to hold on to certain little sins, not putting them to death. We still want to live our lives our own way. We try to compartmentalize our lives. And we say, I'll give this bit and this bit to Christ. But this bit I'll just hold for myself. No. We must be ready and prepared to give up whatever it is that is hindering us, causing us to stumble, restraining us from serving Christ. For some people, I say this is only for some people, and perhaps no one here, you might have to give up your job or your career prospects because this is what has been dragging you away from following Christ. This is what has been filling up your whole life, and it's been stopping you and hindering you from serving Christ. have to realize that living for the kingdom is far greater. For some of you, it may mean giving up certain friends or associations. Young people here, what is it that's hindering you in your Christian walk? Perhaps it's your closest friends or associations who are causing you to stumble and not live for Christ as you should. Maybe you have to give them up. The kingdom is so glorious and beautiful and wonderful. Maybe it's the places that you go to, the lifestyle you've been living. That God has us in certain places for his glory. But we have to think for ourselves. We have to work out for ourselves. Are some of the things that I am holding on to, are they hindering me in the kingdom? Are they causing me to stumble in the kingdom? For all of us, we're to be ready to turn away from our sins, seek to put them to death, turn from former ways, look to Christ. Now, people might think we're foolish for doing that. I wonder if in Jesus' story, the parable, if there were people who perhaps saw a man go and sell everything he had and overpaying the price for a field, giving it all up, I wonder if they would have laughed. What are you doing? It's not worth that much. Why are you paying so much? Why are you giving up so much just to get that field? Or the merchant? Why are you giving up all this wealth just to get a pearl? And people maybe did laugh at, well, it's just a story Jesus is telling. If we expanded the story out, people could have laughed at them. But it's because they never knew the true value. And therefore they didn't respond as the man and the merchant. But they did know the true value. And they acted on it, prepared to sacrifice everything for the sake of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul is saying there in Philippians 3? For the sake of Christ, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Or the famous Jim Elliot quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I wonder, do we appreciate the value of the kingdom? Do we see its supreme worth? Or do we still hunger for the things of this life? Do we still try to hold on to things that are transient and passing? Christ's kingdom is worth every sacrifice. Christ's kingdom is worth far more than anything that this world can offer. And nothing should hinder us from running the race that is marked out for us. And so we are to respond appropriately. We are to respond by looking to Christ and being ready to give up and to sacrifice whatever it may be that we have to, for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the sake of his kingdom, because of its surpassing worth and value. And that brings us thirdly and lastly this evening to being reassured by the value of the kingdom. Reassured by the value of the kingdom. In giving anything up for Jesus Christ, we will gain far more than we ever give up. Philippians chapter 3 again, verse 13 and 14. Paul writes about the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. He's straining ahead, pushing forward for that prize, that upward call. These men, the man who dug up the field and bought the field, the merchant who found the pearl and sold everything to buy it, they acquired that which was most valuable. And it was now theirs. No one could take it away from them. They had what they sought. Now, one man found this treasure accidentally. Well, maybe unexpectedly would be a better term. It's no accident when God is sovereign. Unexpectedly, He was going through life, going about his daily work, when all of a sudden his eyes were opened to see the treasure. He didn't even know there was a treasure. He didn't expect to find anything of worth. But when he saw it, he knew he needed it. He must have it. There are some who come into the kingdom this way. They go through life, normal routine, until one day they are confronted with the truths of the gospel. And in that moment, they hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They hear of forgiveness of sin. They hear of Jesus, who he is and what he has done, and dying on the cross and rising again. And they behold the beauty and the glory of the gospel, perhaps hearing it for the first time. And Jesus Christ is unexpectedly broken through into their lives. And now in coming to Christ, they realize they have everything. They possess far more than they could ever imagine. But the treasure is theirs. The wealth is theirs. It belongs to them. It cannot be taken away. The merchant is different. He's been searching for pearls. He's bought and sold many different pearls. He's a man who perhaps follows religions or faiths. We can think of someone who maybe believes he's got a good grasp on various faiths that people profess. But in all of his searching, nothing has truly satisfied. He's been searching for truth, but he's struggled. Until at last he's confronted with the spotless Lamb of God, a truth of unmatched beauty. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so pure and perfect, and he sees it in the life of Christ's people. This is the good news that no other religion or belief affords. He's come to hear of the living Saviour who takes away the sin of the world. But notice that he too is now in possession of the kingdom. And it is his. And like the man who dug in the field, it cannot be taken away. For you this evening, if you are in Jesus Christ, whether you have come through unexpected means, whether the kingdom broke in suddenly, or whether you were someone searching, or having grown up in the church, hearing the gospel, if you're in Jesus Christ, then the kingdom of heaven is yours. You've acquired possession of the kingdom through Christ, through faith in him, through crying out to God the Father for forgiveness. And it is yours. It cannot be taken away. When we have Christ, we find that he is far more glorious than we'd ever even realized. And if you're a Christian this evening, you have a crown of righteousness. And in Jesus Christ, you've gained far more than anything that you've ever given up. Jesus was able to say to his disciples later on in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 19, verse 29, "Everyone who's given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life." And what you possess is far more glorious than anything else. And it is yours. The inheritance belongs to you. The inheritance of eternal life cannot be taken away from you. The inheritance of eternal life is what is a promise, is the promise that God has made to you. And God does not break his promise. In Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing is yours. It is yours. You possess it. We're to be reassured that it is far greater than anything else that this world which is passing can offer us. See, not only do we recognize the value of the kingdom, but we're to see the poverty in everything else that the world promotes. Not only do we recognize the value and then respond, but we also see that this world is passing and it can offer us no eternal certainty and hope. And so what we do is we seek first Christ's kingdom and his righteousness. We look to Christ. We behold Christ. We remind ourselves of all that we have in Christ. And by God's Spirit working in us, we are reassured that in Christ Jesus, we have what is of far greater value, of far more eternal worth than anything else. And we know that in Christ we're more than conquerors. We're heirs with Christ. We have the immeasurable riches of so great a salvation. And then we get to share this good news with others. We get to point them to that which has immeasurable worth and eternal value. Sometimes we can lose sight of the worth of the kingdom of Christ. And so it's good for us to remind ourselves of all that we possess in him. It's good for us to remind ourselves that when we possess it, we also get to share it and declare it and to make it known. Can you say of Christ this evening, he is the loveliest thing that I possess? Have you possessed that which is most valuable? Amen. Let us pray. Lord and Father, we thank you again this evening for the beauty, for the worth, for the splendour of Jesus Christ our Saviour. We thank you that in him we have all that we need. We thank you that in him we have eternal life. And Lord, we pray that you will help us in your grace and your mercy to behold the value and the worth of the kingdom of Christ. And might we be bold in sharing it and speaking of it with others. Oh Lord, help us to put to death those things that hinder us and cause us to stumble as we seek to live for Christ. Help us to be prepared to give up whatever it might be that we need to set aside or to give up or turn from for the sake and the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, Lord, we pray that these truths will encourage us and strengthen us for this incoming week. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.